We're back in the New Testament today with this new sermon series, which I've called Come Dine With Me, Meals With Jesus, with this little passage there that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And I don't really know why I picked this series. It was one of those ideas that came to me, and then I couldn't really shake it when I was trying to think of a better one. So this is what we're going to be looking at today. The first of our series on Meals With Jesus, a.k.a. Come Dine With Me, a.k.a. the Son of Man came eating and drinking. If you read the Gospels, and I recommend you do, you find that for Jesus, eating and drinking holds special significance. It's really important to Jesus, food and drink. And I can thoroughly relate. I love that. You read the Gospels and Jesus is having dinner over here, and then he's having a meal over here, and then he's got like 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he's like, that's enough for everyone, and they all have lunch on the hillside. I love the stories of food that Jesus tells. And as I say, I can relate to this, because whenever me and Charity go to a new city or a new town for a day out or something, then I always have 3 questions to her. 1, how far away is it? Because I hate being in the car. 2, where are we going to park? Because I hate being in the car. And 3, where are we going to eat? That's it. Everything else can go. Some people choose their destinations on where has National Trust parks. I honestly don't care, as long as there's a decent cup of tea and a burger somewhere along the route. Then I am a happy boy. Which is why I love reading these stories about Jesus in the Gospels and who he's eating with and who he's drinking with. As it says up here, Jesus loved food and drink so much that he had this reputation amongst the slightly more religious people as a glutton and a drunk. That's to what John's writing here. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they called him a glutton and a drunk. When John the Baptist comes along, he doesn't like food. He lives out in the desert and all he eats is honey, and they say he's got a demon. But the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. There's something significant about food and drink in the Bible, and I'm fascinated by it. I think it's really interesting. I mean, you might disagree with me, but I honestly do. So when Moses leads the people out of Egypt, how do they celebrate? Well, they have a meal, and they call it Passover, and Jews still celebrate it to this day. In 2 Samuel 6, one of the most important moments in the Old Testament, where David gets the Ark of the Covenant and he's bringing it back into Jerusalem, and the whole city, the whole country is having this massive party. It's like when you win the World Cup times 10. That's the kind of massive party that's going on in the country. And I read this from 2 Samuel 6. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. Must admit, I wouldn't be particularly buzzing for that, a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. But you do get the point, that when the Israelites want to celebrate something and mark something significant, then they do it with food. They have Passover. They have cake and dates and bread when the Ark of the Covenant comes back to Jerusalem. We do the same thing. We have turkey at Christmas. We have lamb at Easter. When there's something significant that happens, we go out for our birthday dinner. When there's significant things that happen, we do it with food and drink. And that is not an accident, because there's something spiritual about mealtimes. If I can have the next one, Cynthia. The Bible knows that there's something spiritual about mealtimes, because when you look at some of the words for Hebrew, then you get this. Shul, which means meal. Shulchan. I don't know how you pronounce it. Which means table. And shulchan, which means reconciliation. Because you know that when you have a falling out with someone, you go out for coffee, don't you? You know that when the prodigal son comes back, you kill the fatted calf and you have a party, don't you? You know that when there's an issue that needs to be resolved, it's much better done over food and drink. See, the Bible says that the people that we eat and drink with, the act of eating and drinking, is deeply significant. And that's why we're doing this series, because we're going to explore some of the meals that Jesus had. What's your favourite Jesus story? You've got 30 seconds, person next to you. Favourite story about Jesus in the Bible. Off you go. Anyone got any suggestions? Charity, what's your favourite?
Abortion.
Faye, what's your favourite?
Resurrection,
yes. Good one. Anyone else? Anyone else want to offer?
Man with leprosy.
Oh, leprosy. Very good. Anyone else? Feeding of the 5,000. Yeah, good. Another one with food. There doesn't have to be food. Any of them. Well, I can tell you that Charity has the correct answer for today. Not the correct answer. They did some like questionnaire or something that asked people on the street, what's your favourite story about Jesus? You will not be surprised that everyone's favourite story about Jesus, if you're just a random person on the street, nearly everyone's favourite story about Jesus is water into wine. You can see why everyone loves the miracle, can't you? Now, some of you have heard this story so many times it can get a little bit old. Some of you have heard people talk about this story so many times that it becomes a little bit stale in your mind. But just for a moment, can you pretend that you've never heard this story before? That Jesus, God on earth, God with flesh on, goes to a party where they've run out of wine. And instead of scolding them for being idiots and not buying enough, instead of telling them that they should have finished the party hours ago and they should all go home to bed, instead of telling them to put the food and drink away and become a little bit more serious, Jesus, God on earth, God with flesh on, tells them, fill up those jars over there to the brim with water and I will turn it into the best wine you've ever had. Because God likes a good party. God likes a good party. I mean, we've just read the story that God goes to a party where there isn't enough wine, so he takes the water and he turns it into the best wine that they've ever had. I mean, you can see why everyone loves this miracle. It's just good, isn't it? We remember that God is a God who loves us. That God actually is a God of fun. I did catch myself yesterday because it was a beautiful sunny day. There was burgers, there was bouncy castles, there was activities. And I thought, I haven't got a bad job, have I? Just sour on the sunshine. Like, this is my job. And then you remember that actually that's what being a Christian's about, isn't it? Fun days? Aren't most days meant to be fairly fun? When you worship a God who will turn water into wine? Isn't that the kind of God that we serve who says, when I've led you out of Egypt, you celebrate by getting your family round and you have a meal? The kind of God who says, when you bring the Ark of the Covenant back, give everyone some free food so they can have a party. It's what happens in 2 Samuel. It's what happens in Exodus. It's what Jesus does when it comes to the party. You know what, guys? This would be better if we had much more food and drink. That we worship a God who actually quite likes fun. Ever been to someone's house where there's the stuff on the mantelpiece that you're not allowed to touch? You ever had this? Some of you might have these mantelpieces. In which case, please don't take offence. It's always an aged aunt. Well, it wasn't. Like, you went to your aunt and uncle's house and you spotted your... When you ever went near the mantelpiece, you saw your parents look at you with death glares. Do not touch them! They're your grandmother's prized possession. And obviously, you try... You have those, don't you? You have the things on the shelf that you're not allowed to touch. And then once a year they get brought down and they would be shown to you in some kind of moment that demanded utmost reverence for this trinket or whatever bit of junk that your great-grand had on a mantelpiece that was for some reason very important. We've all got them, haven't we? They get the brasses out and you had to hold them with gloves on or something. Anyone else? Just me? No? You had these moments. And Jesus goes into this party and this wedding and they've run out of wine and they say, there's no more wine, we've run out, the party's over. And Jesus spots some ceremonial jars on the side. To put that into perspective, these are the trinkets that you are not allowed to touch. These are the things that your great aunt says, do not touch them. Once a year we will bring them out in special reverence and you can wear kid gloves and then you might be allowed to use them. These are the ceremonial pots. You don't mess around with the ceremonial pots. They're a big deal. And Jesus says, fill them up with water. Don't tell me that the party's over yet. Fill those up with water. Now go give it to the bridegroom. In Galatians, Paul gets quite annoyed at Christians who had taken the wonderful message of Jesus and they turned it into this ceremonial pot that got brought out once a year and had to be treated with special reverence. And kids were not allowed to touch it. Have you ever been sold a Christianity that was like that? The children are not allowed to come close to it. You're not allowed to have fun in it. We bring it out once a year at Christmas and at Easter, and we are to hold it with reverence and fear. And then it's to be put back on the side, and if you were to ever go near God again any other time of the year, you are met with a stern glare. Has anyone been sold a Christianity that looked like that? Because Jesus says, give me those empty and dry pots, and I will turn them into the best wine you've ever tasted. Because God likes fun. And I am sorry that if you've ever been sold a Christianity that was a reverential pot that you only got brought down once every year because your great aunt said you could. And all the rest of the time it was to be looked at from afar, and it was certainly not fun. I'm sorry if you were sold that Christianity. When Paul hears that they were doing something similar in Galatians, he says, who has bewitched you? Who has convinced you that this blessing from God was dependent on your behaviour or on following enough rules? Whoever told you that you weren't allowed to touch the pots because you weren't good enough? Whoever told you that you had to go to these pots to be made ceremonial clean? Jesus says, forget the pots. I can make delicious wine. And let me tell you, it is for everyone. If you've been to a wedding in the UK, you will know that the guest list is very important. And if you've been married, you will know you will spend hours agonising over the guest list and who gets invited to what, and whether they come to all the day or whether they come to the top bit and at the bottom bit. Not so in Jesus' day. Jesus' day in the Near East, when you had a wedding, everyone was invited, whether you wanted them there or not. The village was going to turn up. And there's this fantastic image where Jesus is saying, these ceremonial pots that are only allowed certain people some of the time, let me use them and I will make wine for the whole village. Because this Christianity is for everyone. And it's certainly a lot of fun. When they give the wine, they give the wine to the bridegroom. He tastes it. What are you bringing me this for? Everyone's had too much already. Save the naff stuff till last. You start with the best wine, and then you bring out the Greek wine, or whatever the bad wine is. What was it Barry Kissel said about Greek wine? Yeah, the second bottle's always better than the first. The thing was, it's not about Greek. Anyway, you start with the good stuff, and then you can bring the cheap stuff out. But this wine that you're, this is delicious. Let me just put some things into perspective. Jesus took 6 stone water jars, each of them measuring 20 to 30 gallons. Now, I haven't done the maths myself, but I know someone who has. That's 1,000 bottles. 1,000 bottles of wine. 1,000. Because God doesn't do parties in half measures. 1,000. I know that you've heard this story a lot of time, but can I put it again? That God, Jesus, who is God himself with flesh on, went to a party where there wasn't enough wine and he made 1,000 bottles for the guests. This is the God that we serve. And when the bridegroom tastes it, he says, this is delicious. You have saved the best wine until now. Because we worship a God who has good stuff for us. Everything God has for you is good. That is not to say that everything that happens is good. That is to say that everything that comes from God is good. You don't have to turn the news on for very long. Frank's already prayed along lines to know that everything that happens is not good. Jesus gets angry at stuff. He gets angry at injustice. He gets sad when things don't go the way he wants them to go. Everything that happens is not good. We live in a broken world where bad stuff happens. But God has good stuff for us. The wine is always, always good. And this morning, you can receive some of that good stuff from God. God likes fun. He enjoys it. I'm sure Jesus would have had a great time yesterday. He was here. But if Jesus of 2,000 years ago, you know what I mean, were to turn up. God likes fun. He has a great time. He goes to a party that doesn't have enough wine. He makes 1,000 bottles of the best wine. This is a God who enjoys fun. It's a God who's got good stuff for us because the wine tastes delicious. And then when you read the story, I think there's a reason John puts it right at the start of his gospel. Because there's something about the story that I think represents God's love for us and Jesus' whole mission. I really like it. Because when Jesus turns up to this party, you know that feeling where you know you've done something really badly wrong and it's definitely your fault and there's no way you can blame it on anyone else? Do you know that? It's almost like a warm feeling that suddenly, have you ever had that? I mean, yesterday I forgot the brioche buns, which was a bit bad. I just left them at home, so it wasn't too bad. But you know that moment where you're like, oh, flip, that was definitely my fault. And normally it's worse than just nipping home together, but it's like, oh my word, I've properly messed up here. My dad said someone's name at a funeral wrong. There's no hiding from that. You've done that, yeah. Yeah, that's the moment where it goes and you're like, oh my, or you know where you've looked at your diary and you're like, I forgot that meeting entirely. And then your poor friend has been sitting in Costa for like an hour and you're like calling you back. Yeah, we've had this, haven't we? Okay, imagine you're the guy at the wedding whose job it was to make sure there was enough wine. That is a big job. That is an important job because we know that you can't have a decent party without enough food and drink, and they've forgotten it. And you have that feeling that this was definitely my fault and I've got nothing to do. I can't find 1,000 bottles of wine at short notice. And Jesus comes and he makes their mess his problem. Jesus comes along and says, that mistake that you made that was entirely your fault and you can't get out of it, let me tell you what, I'll make that mess my problem. Give it to me. Give it to me. I'll sort it out. Fill the jars and I'll turn it into wine. All of us have got things in our life that we think, you know what, that was entirely my fault. I did that wrong. I said the wrong thing. I thought the wrong thing. I did the wrong thing. I can't blame anyone else. I can't blame stress. I can't blame pressure. I can't blame tiredness. I messed up. And God comes into those moments where we've properly messed up and he says, you know what, give me that mess. I will make your mess my problem. It's what God does. He enters into our shame and embarrassment when we've forgotten the wine, when we've done the wrong thing, when we've messed up and it's all our fault. When he enters into it and he says, give me your mess. Let me fix it. Give me your mess and I will make the wine. This wasn't out of character for Jesus. Jesus models what it looks like to be self-sacrificial. When you've got no more wine, when you've messed up, give it to Jesus, the one who can make the best wine out of the water. And the wedding is wonderful. Because when Jesus provides the wine, the wedding's back on again. So this morning, I want you to know that God's fun. That's why I picked this picture. I want you to know that Jesus is much better than a dusty old pot that gets pulled off once every year and held with reverence and fear. This is a God who enjoys a good time. And I also want you to know that Jesus is a guy who will make your mess his problem. So if you feel like you're carrying around that guilt and that shame, take it to Jesus. Give him your empty pot and let him turn it into wine, which we know from communion is a symbol of his blood, because his blood makes us clean. His blood sets us free. Let's pray together and then we're going to sing to finish. God, we are sorry for the times that we have put you as some kind of ceremonial pot that we wheel out once every year, once every 2 years, that we look at with reverence and fear, and then we put back and get on with our lives. We thank you that you are a good, good God. We want to enjoy life with you. We thank you that you're a Jesus who promises us life to its fullness. We're sorry for the times that we've said to others around us, especially young people, kids, know that God isn't for you. Stand at a distance. We thank you, Jesus, that you are a God who enjoys a good time, that you are a God of fun. I pray we would know your joy, your life-giving power, your life-giving presence. We would know that you are a God who enjoys a party, that we would catch that joy this week. And we would also know that the mess that we carry, we can give to you. And we can know that you make our mess your problem, that we can be set free by the wine that you provide. by your blood. In Jesus' name.